Good evening. Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, first of all, Matthew 26. This is my last time with you for a while, and that's rather hard to believe that time has gone by so quickly. You'll understand me, I think, when I tell you that it's with mixed feelings that we take our leave of you. Before we came here, we were in Canada for a little while, having some meetings, and so we haven't been home in almost 5 weeks, so we're certainly looking forward to going home and seeing family and friends and being back under our own roof for a little while. But having said that, it'll certainly be hard to leave you all because we're very much appreciative of your Christian love and friendship. And I wish to publicly thank you on behalf of Naomi and myself just for all you've done for us. It would take the whole meeting to enumerate all the acts of kindness, and I'm quite certain that for any good the Lord may have used us to do while we were here this month, you've done just as much to us, and you've really, I don't know if it's a spiritual term, but you've recharged our batteries, and so we appreciate the way you've ministered unto us and the many kind things you've done, and we appreciate the fellowship and the gifts from the assembly and from individuals. So we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be, we trust, just a little while till we're able to come back again and see you, or perhaps the Lord Jesus will come first, and then we'll see you sooner without having to bother with Bahamas air. In any case, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and we'll read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, this is Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. As I was listening to those hymns, I couldn't help but think about my own heritage, how thankful I am that I had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, both of whom prayed for me every day of my life. Now, my grandmother was called home to be with the Lord a little over a year and a half ago, and so she isn't praying for me any longer, but she certainly did for many, many years, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that my mother still prays for me. And you might think, well, what kind of a son is it that leaves his mother on Mother's Day like I'm doing? I always say it's rather her fault, because when I was born, first of all, it was quite a surprise. You might say, how was it a surprise? Don't they have good doctors in Pennsylvania? No, it wasn't a surprise for that reason. It was a surprise because I was 3 months early. And being born 3 months prematurely, that entailed certain problems. I weighed, it's hard to believe looking at me now, but only about 2 pounds and 7 ounces. Most of you could hold me quite easily in one hand. And as far as medical opinion went, in February of 1973, when I was born, they gave me a 30% chance of surviving. And they told my parents, well, we really don't expect him to be able to go home with you. We expect that he's probably going to die. You better prepare for the worst. However, my parents, being godly people that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were people of prayer. And they, through my grandmom actually, notified the assembly where they were fellowshipping and where I continue to fellowship today. They notified them to pray for me. And you know, the Lord was very gracious, and quite obviously, for I'm standing here today, the Lord spared my life. But my mother prayed something that I didn't know about for 17 years. She prayed, much like Hannah in the Bible, "Lord, if you give me this son, I will give him back to you for your service." And you know, she never told me that. She never tried to influence me about what I was going to do with my life. She never said, "Why don't you be a preacher?" or "Why don't you be a missionary?" or "Why don't you spend your life serving the Lord?" She never said anything like that. She, of course, urged me through the years to get saved. She taught me the gospel. She continued to pray for me. But it was only when I began to preach, and when I said, you know, this is really the course that I believe the Lord would have me devote my life to, she said, "I prayed for that when you were born. And I made a deal with the Lord. I told him if he would spare your life, I would give you back to him for his service." So you see, it's not my fault I'm away on Mother's Day. It's Mom's own fault. Be careful what you pray for. But you know, having said that somewhat whimsically, turned out rather well in my case, but I can't help but all of those godly grandmothers and mothers here in Abaco that have prayed for their sons and for their daughters and for their grandchildren in some cases, and they don't yet know how it's going to turn out. They don't yet know whether their grandchildren or whether their children are going to be with them in glory, because they don't know, because their children or their grandchildren have never come to the point in time where they've openly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Yes, I take him for my Lord and for my Savior." Now, I can see why a lot of young people, and maybe even older or middle-aged people, or who knows what stage in life, I can see how some people could have put it off. Because after all, we live in a world that doesn't pay much attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world we live in will pay attention to anything but the Lord Jesus. It will pay attention to any number of sports. It will pay attention to fishing. It will pay attention to politics. None of these things wrong in and of themselves. But when you take and add up the fact that so many people get distracted by this and that, by often things that there's nothing wrong with in and of themselves, but they draw a person's attention away from the Lord Jesus, and they draw the hearts of men away from him, then they become bad things to us, you know? When we don't consider the Lord Jesus, when we don't consider what he's done for us, that he has died for us, when we live in neglect of him. But we shouldn't be surprised that so many do. That's the way of this world. That is what happened in that first scripture we read in Matthew 26. There stood the Lord Jesus before one of the courts of his day, the Sanhedrin, the great religious Jewish council. And as they looked at the Lord Jesus, and they put him under oath and said, "Now please, tell us under oath, don't perjure, tell us the truth, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast said," it's just as you're saying it, we'd say today. And the Lord Jesus said, "Hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man coming with clouds and with power on the right hand of the Majesty on high." The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be fooled by looking at me now," because so often that's what the world does. The world looks back to that man of Galilee that stood there in that courtroom, and that's how they envision the Lord Jesus. They think of him as the meek and lowly Jesus. They think of him as the carpenter's son from Nazareth. They think of him perhaps as the great ethicist and moral teacher. Maybe they think of him as a prophet or as a religious visionary. But they certainly don't think of him as one that they personally have to do with. They don't think of him as one that one day they are going to have to stand before as their judge. And many people even, hearing what the Lord Jesus said, you're going to see me again, and you're not going to see me like you're seeing me now. I won't be the innocent victim then. I won't be the suffering servant. I won't be the one who Isaiah 53 says, like a sheep before her shears is dumb because he opened not his mouth. I won't be the willing victim going meekly to Calvary. The next time you see me, you're going to see me as the Son of Man, coming in power and in glory. Now that title, Son of Man, was one that was well known to those people, because it had been used way back in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel chapter 7, a term to refer to Messiah, to the great one who was coming, sent into the world by the Ancient of Days, to reveal God to us and to be a Savior, and to fulfill all God's plans and purposes. One who, according to Daniel, would eventually come into this world and inaugurate the kingdom of God and put all enemies under God's feet. He didn't look that way in that courtroom of that day. As the people looked at him there, he looked weak. As the people looked at him there, he looked inconsequential. As the people looked at him there, they thought, I say it reverently, they thought, he's a loser. There's no point staking your life on this man. Look at the very way he died. They took him out and they killed him by means of capital punishment. In fact, the form of punishment that they'd reserved for the very lowest kind of criminal. And they murdered the Lord Jesus by hanging him on a cross and leaving him there to die. That, they thought, was the end of him. But it wasn't the end of him. Because after he had hung upon that cross, and as the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, after he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, after, as Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, my sin and your sin, after God put that on his Son and poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he gave up the ghost. He died. They took his body down from the cross. They laid him in a tomb. They put a stone over the door of the tomb, and they sealed it with a Roman seal. They thought, surely, here is the combined might and power and hegemony of the Roman Empire that says whoever breaks that seal is going to have to deal with Caesar. Whoever breaks that seal is going to have to face the Roman legion. Whoever breaks that seal does so at the risk of their own life. That might have been daunting for the apostles. It might have seemed very scary to the women that followed the Lord Jesus and that came on the first Easter morning to anoint his body. But you know, when they came, they found out someone had broken the seal. And the stone, who could roll away the stone? The women were a bit concerned. How are we going to get the stone rolled away? Don't be concerned, dear sisters. The Lord himself broke that seal. The Lord himself rolled away that stone. Because you know something? There's a power greater in the world than Caesar. Caesars come and go. Kings and emperors come and go. Prime ministers and presidents come and go. Armies rise and fall. History is replete and littered with fallen armies and fallen leaders. But I tell you one power that remains. It's the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead. Never mind the stone, never mind the tomb, that was nothing. Peter says in Acts 2, it wasn't possible for the bands of death to hold him. The Lord Jesus broke them. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, we sing. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. While men mock it, men deny it, men come up with implausible explanations and lame excuses as to what happened on Easter, but there's really been no answer to resurrection, save for the fact that the Lord is risen indeed, that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen again from the dead and has been received up into glory, as Acts chapter 4 says, and 1 Timothy 3:16 says. The Lord Jesus was received up into glory. But remember what he said. You're going to see me again. Not as a criminal in the dock. not as the accused, not as the one you think you've beaten and bested. You are going to see me come again in power. And that's what 2 Thessalonians talks about. He says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. He's talking to the believers. Those believers were feeling pressed down by the world. They were feeling trouble and care. They were finding it hard to identify with the Lord Jesus, with the rejected Savior in the scene of His rejection. They were finding it hard, tough going. They were being persecuted. And He said, you know, rest with us. Relax. It wasn't the kind of lame thing that we tell people sometimes. You know, like the old song from the late 1980s, that old pop song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. I woke up singing that the other morning. I serenaded Naomi. She wasn't very impressed. You listen to that little ditty, Don't Worry, Be Happy, and it might put a smile on your face momentarily because it's a catchy little tune. Kind of a funny little song. But when you step back and think about it for half a moment, what is it backed up with? There's no substance to it. There's nothing about that song that deals with any of our problems or concerns as human beings, or that can wipe away one tear from our eyes, legitimately speaking. But here He says, rest with us. Why? Because the Lord is going to take the evil in this world in hand, and He's going to deal with it. You see, the Lord has been putting up with people persecuting His followers for thousands of years now. The Lord has been waiting, waiting, waiting. The Lord has watched so many tyrants and dictators come and go. The Lord has seen so many atrocities, so much genocide, so much murder, so many broken homes, so many wrecked marriages, so much foolishness and evil on the earth. And people say, well, the Lord doesn't care. They say, the Lord's slack. He's not really taking care of business. So Peter answers that in 2 Peter 3. He says, the Lord's not slack, as some men count slackness. The reason the Lord hasn't intervened yet, says Peter, is that He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Maybe in answer to your grandmother or your mother's prayer, waiting, giving you another opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving you another chance to come before the Lord Jesus and saying, for me He lived, for me He died. Saying, I take you as my Lord and Savior. Maybe that's why He hasn't come yet. Maybe He's giving you another opportunity. Will you heed Him? Will you listen to His call tonight? If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, the Scripture says. It's a very dangerous thing to harden your heart. Because each time you harden your heart and say, not right now, another time, when I'm older, when I've done what I want with my life, when I've made enough money, when I have enough friends, when I've experienced enough pleasure, whatever it is that's keeping you, the more you put it off, the Bible says you're hardening your heart. And it gets harder and harder to believe until you may live for a good while yet on this planet, and you may have passed the point of no return. You may have hardened yourself to the point where God says, okay, I gave you so many chances, opportunity after opportunity, and you don't want it. So I'll withdraw it from you. What a sad thing that would be. You know, the time's coming when the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament teaches, is in two stages. He's going to come for His saints, meet them in the air. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 at your leisure. He's going to come and call His people together with an assembling shout and gather them up. And even the ones who've passed on, your dear granny who might be in glory, or perhaps your mother, you're going to see her again on that day. Not like you last saw her either. You're going to see her in glorified form. Some of your fathers and your grandfathers, some of your uncles and your aunts, some of your cousins perhaps, you're going to see them again. You're going to see them glorified and made like the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful sight that's going to be. What a great reunion, as Brother Larry was speaking to us about this morning. With them, he said. That's going to be wonderful to be caught up with the Lord in the air. But there's going to be another element to that coming. The Lord Jesus is coming back to earth, you see. The very place that rejected Him, the very city that said, we will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and say, no, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back in. But remember what I said. He's not going to come as the meek and lowly Jesus. He's not going to come as Jesus kind of treading carefully and being gentle. He's not going to come diplomatically, dare I say it. Here's how He's going to come. Let me read it to you. He's going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now let me tell you something. When people in the Bible times saw one angel, oftentimes they fell down flat on their face. Have you ever done that? Imagine it would hurt your nose. It would take a pretty awesome sight to take a person and to see such a powerful sight that they get knocked down on the ground. But when people saw one angel, that often happened to them. Here the Lord Jesus, whom the Old Testament often refers to as the Lord of hosts, a great army of angels, the Lord's going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? It's not a question, have you been good or bad? There's no mention of that. The question is, do you know Him and have you obeyed Him? Do you have a relationship with Him tonight? And have you heeded His command? You see, He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 says. And if you've not yet repented, if you've not yet turned from your life of sin and said, Lord Jesus, I don't want that anymore, save me. If you've not done that, you're being disobedient tonight. And the Lord's going to come back, and He's going to take vengeance and flaming fire. You say, well, what will that be like? Well, you'll be punished, says verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The word there, everlasting, we could just as well translate eternal. It's the same word that usually the Bible uses of eternal life. And you know, God holds out eternal life and He says this life will never end and the person who has it will never ever perish. But the converse is true. Using the same word, He speaks about everlasting destruction, eternal destruction, punishment that's never going to be end, to be excluded from the very presence of God, missing your whole reason for being created. God created you to know Him, and God created you to obey Him. And if you don't know Him and don't obey Him, when the Lord comes back, He'll put you into outer darkness, He'll put you into the lake of fire, and you won't have to deal with Him again, but let me warn you, in His presence is fullness of joy. So without His presence, you won't have any joy. He's the one who gives peace. So without Him, you're never going to have peace. He's the one who is light. So without Him, you'll not have light. He's the one who 1 John 4 says, God is love. So you'll never know any love. He's the one who is merciful. So you'll never know mercy, nor grace, nor goodness, nor any of these things. It's a horrible thing to be lost. A horrible thing to be close, to have the knowledge of heaven and hell right here, to the good news of heaven ringing in your ears, the glad tidings, and yet saying, no, I don't want to know this God, and I don't want to obey His gospel. It's a horrible thing to be lost. That it would not happen to anyone tonight would be our wish. That you would turn tonight and do business with God. Not because we say so. Not because we urge you to. But because God convicts you in your heart. It's what you ought to do. That you'd turn to Him. And call out to Him while He may be found. And say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll turn it over to Brother Larry.
Thank you, Keith. One of the unique things I've found in my life of since I've known the Lord Jesus as Savior is the different backgrounds of some of the people that I come in contact with, including the difference between myself and them. My background, as you know, is quite different from Keith's. Keith had godly parents, godly grandparents. My parents, I think I thought about my mom today. I wish I could sing about my mother praying for me when I was a little boy, but I can't sing in reality about that because my mother didn't seek to raise me as a Christian, and nor did my father. I'm thankful that my parents did what they did for me, especially when I began to rebel and caused them a great deal of grief and heartache. I'm thankful that my mother, as so many mothers do, sacrificed often and did without in order to provide things for me. Much of it I selfishly wanted. You know, I say that because of a couple of reasons. God's grace is so good. God saved somebody like me. I could truly sing with the reality of that hymn we sometimes sing. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. And that truly, in a sense, is part of my testimony. And Keith, on the other hand, I've known him for a number of years and appreciate him very much, and his family as well. I've had so many good times with his folks. And I'm glad that my two daughters now are, and my grandson are, up in the same assembly where Keith's from. So it's a privilege to be here with him this time. But I thought about him today, and for the young people that are here, I want you to see and I want you to know the reality that even though we do live in a wicked world, in a sinful world, that God can preserve your life like he did Brother Keith, so you never have to experience the kind of life that I did. That God can save you at an early age, and God can lay his hand upon you, and God can take your life and make something out of it. And you don't have to succumb to the temptations of the world. You don't have to succumb to the pressures to cave in and to do what everybody else is doing and to follow the ways of the world. That the Lord is able in his salvation and keep life. And I'm not lifting the man up. I'm telling you about the Savior who is able to do what he did with his life. And you can dedicate yourself at an early age and not wait and not waste years as I did and as others have done, and give yourself to the Lord Jesus and find that he not only receives you but takes your life and makes something out of it. And then on the other extreme, there's a life like mine, many years wasted, many years near the point of death, many times would have gone out into a lost eternity, no doubt, at the very brink of death on numerous occasions. And God, in his infinite mercy, spared me and saved me and did something with my life to the glory of God. And so it's a wonderful thing to know the grace of God. Now, Keith has brought out before us the great reality that we remember what the Lord Jesus said. Not only is he coming back to receive us unto himself, those of us who know him, but he's coming back to judge this world, Savior and a judge. I was thinking about a verse in Scripture or two along this line, and I will read just one short passage. It's found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. So many times when the Lord talked about his coming, he ended the passage, or he ended what we call the passage or that sermon or that teaching with a warning to be ready, to be ready. In the passage in Luke chapter 12, familiar to many of us, in the middle of this section, the Lord told about a man that was a rich man. But as God looked at him, he said in verse 20 of chapter 12, Luke, "Thou fool." As the world looked at him, they saw a wealthy man, a man who perhaps had it all, a man who himself said, "I don't know what I'm going to do with everything I have. I'll have to build bigger places to be able to store all of the goods that I now possess." I'm sure the world looked at him and thought, "Here's a man who's made it." And God looked at him and said, "Thou fool." God didn't call him a fool because he had wealth. God didn't call him a fool because he was prosperous. God didn't call him a fool because he had worked hard and prepared and saved. Called him a fool because he says in verse 20, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The man was not prepared for eternity. Life is uncertain. Its length is uncertain. Eternity is sure, and we must be prepared. And towards the end of this chapter, we read in the same context, because he's talking about treasure in verse 34, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. This know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." The certainty of his coming, the uncertainty of the time of his arrival. Be ye ready also, for such an hour as you think not, such an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord said, be ready. He's coming, but we don't know when. And he's given us this life, this breath, this time we have here on this planet to be prepared. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the scripture says, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today, tonight, now is the accepted time. Be ready, for at such an hour as you think not, such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, most of you know that I was born in Florida, lifelong Florida resident. Family on my father's side goes back a number of generations in the state of Florida on my father's side. And so, living in Florida, I mean, we have experienced a lot of similar things to you here over the years, hurricanes being one of them. I've had the, do I call it privilege, pleasure, unique experience of being here in Mount of War and experiencing a hurricane with you as well. But you know, I had never seen people do like I did, like I saw when Hurricane Floyd came. Now, after Andrew, a new generation that had never really experienced hurricanes before that had a different attitude. I can remember going in the stores a few days before Hurricane Floyd, and at that time, the hurricane was coming up the coast of Florida, and they weren't sure whether or not it was going to make a turn. They were watching the weather, and at any moment it could make a turn. At one time, if I'm not mistaken, they said Floyd was about five times the size of Andrew. I mean, it was really huge. And so the residents in Florida, 3 or 4 days, now I live 50 miles inland, due west of Daytona, New Smyrna Beach, that way, about 50 miles from the coast. And days before the hurricane ever showed up, the store shelves were emptying. You couldn't find plywood, batteries, water from the big grocery stores disappearing from the shelves. Because people really believed that a hurricane was coming. I boarded up my windows for the first time ever, even that far inland. Because we knew if the hurricane turned, even being that far inland, it wouldn't have made a difference. People were doing something because they really believed that that storm was approaching. If we really believe that the Lord is coming, as 2 Thessalonians says, after He returns for His church, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you really believe that, you'd be moved to do something about it. And you'd be moved to do something about it now. The biggest lie the devil wants to penetrate your mind and thinking with is, not now. One of the biggest lies the devil will tell you is, yes, that's important. Yes, it's true. But you can wait. Not now. Tomorrow. And that's one of the biggest lies that the devil deceives people with. Perhaps you've heard the story before of the man who was swimming one day in the ocean. And as he was swimming along, he got caught in a riptide. And he wasn't that good of a swimmer. And he began to be taken out to sea. And he cried for help, thinking no one was around. And all of a sudden, he saw coming through the water someone who came and rescued him. And had it not been for that person who was a much stronger swimmer than he would have perished. He would have drowned. So he thanked the man. The man went on his way. He didn't see him anymore. Till a number of years later, that same man who was rescued from the sea, because of the choices he made in life, found himself one day facing a judge on a bench. And he recognized him as the same man who had saved him from the sea. And so thinking now, because this man was the same one who had rescued him, that he was going to be lenient, he was amazed and surprised and shocked when all of a sudden the judge pounded the gavel and the judge issued the severest sentence that he possibly could give. And when the man had a chance to speak, he said, "What happened? You're the same man that showed mercy to me. You're the same man that rescued me when I was drowning from the sea." And the judge said to him, "That day I was a savior. This day I'm your judge. Today the Lord Jesus is the Savior who is willing and ready to save all who come to Him by faith. But if you don't receive Him now as your Savior, one day you will meet Him as judge. And the sentence that will be carried out then will be the most severe of any sentence that there possibly could be." As Keith has mentioned to us and described to us, everlasting destruction from the very presence of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the Savior. Today His arms are spread wide, inviting you to come to Him, the one that loved you and gave Himself for you and died to provide a salvation that your sin might be forgiven and that you might have life, life everlasting. Won't you come to Him tonight? Won't you come to Him now? Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You that we can know the Lord Jesus today as Savior. Oh, what a wonderful title it is for Him. How expressive it is of all that He has done to make it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. We don't have to try to earn it. We can never work for it. It's a gift, the gift of salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He gives it freely of His grace. Oh, Father, we would think that people would come running for it to have their sins forgiven. The free gift of God. And yet, some wait. Some have had mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers and fathers and others who prayed for them, witnessed to them, talked to them, pleaded with them, begged them. And still, they wait as if they had forever. They don't have forever in this life. Today is the day. Now is the time. Speak to them, we pray. Give them no rest until they make that decision that is so important, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior, so they might be ready. If He comes tonight, they might be ready. If He comes tomorrow, we pray that they would realize that He's waiting now for them as a Savior, If they don't receive Him now as Savior, one day they'll face Him as Judge, and then it'll be too late. Oh, we pray that they be saved tonight, whether young or old, all within the sound of our voice. And we ask it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.